I love the church. And I'll tell you how I got to love the church. I was part of the church for many years. But then one day I fell in love with the church. When I was in Bible school, I had a mentor, very amazing man. And he'll share some point on this pulpit. And he used to drill it into me. He used to say to me all the time, Harriet, he used to tell me all the time, Asif, love the church. Asif, love the church. Asif, love the church. He used to drill it into me. One day, I asked him, I said, why? You know what he said to me? He says, because the church belongs to God. It sounds too simple to be true. This church, every church you see in this city, belongs to the Father. We belong to the Father. You here, as part of this church, you belong to the Father. You are the Father's dear children. It's His church. You are His church, and He loves you. But here's what I realized after a while. I realized, for the most part, people don't know the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. If I were to do a bit of an interview this morning and I were to ask you, what is the purpose of the church?
Wait, what?
If I were to do an interview this morning, yeah, you, and I were to ask you, what is the purpose of the church? Wow, this is getting difficult. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the purpose of the church?
To bring God's people together, to equip them.
To bring God's people together, to equip them. Great answer. Great answer. And some of you here this morning, you will say the purpose of the church is so we can gather and worship. Because in worship, there's a portal created so that we can move from heaven to earth in the realm of the Spirit. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? And some of you here this morning, you will say the purpose of the church is to build up the body of Christ, to gather the saints. And some of you here this morning, you will say the purpose of the church is to be a lighthouse in the community. Amen. So the purpose of the church is to be a lighthouse. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's who we are. And my favorite, one of my favorites is this. The church represents the moral standard in a degrading society. That sounds just about right. The church is the greatest and highest and most wonderful of moral standards. Our society, if you want to be safe from the degradation of society, come into the church and you will get the highest standard. That's what the church is. And then I like this one. The church is responsible for teaching, training, equipping, and sending you out. Amen. How many of you agree with that? I do. Wholeheartedly, I agree with every one of those statements, including Don's. I agree with it. But as honorable as all that is this morning, as honorable as all those qualities that represents the church are this morning, there's more. Most of you will attend church for either one of those things. Let's do a random check. I like random checks. I plan to do this more. Why do you attend church, sir?
To serve God.
To serve God. Okay. I'm going to go to your counterpart over here. Trinidadian sitting apart. I love it. Why do you attend church, sir?
To worship my Father.
to worship my Father. Those are great. So you line up with one of those six or seven things I just said. And if I came to you over there, or I came to you at the back, or I came to you over there, you would probably pick one of those six or seven things. But, as good as all those things are, there is a greater purpose behind the church. There's a greater purpose than just coming into the house of God to hear the word of God. There's a greater purpose this morning. And all these things, the purpose of it is to launch us into an encounter with Jesus Christ. Write it down. The purpose of the church is to launch us into an encounter with Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of the church. Stay with me. I'm going to explain it with scripture in a minute. But I wanted to give a little bit of an example of why we are gathered here this morning. Some of you might have even come to pick up a girl or two. And that's okay, too. That's a good purpose for the church. I want to let you know, if you found a wife in the church that is serving God, you have found yourself a great woman. If you found yourself a man of God that is serving God in the church, you have found yourself a great man. It's okay to find a bride or a bridegroom in the house of God. I want to encourage you, young people, come to church and find yourself a spouse. Amen. And I'm not going to be careful. I'm good with this. This is a wonderful place to find a spouse. And don't worry if they're broken, if they're bruised or battered. Don't worry, your papa will fix them up for you eventually. There is no greater value this morning to what we are doing here than to have an encounter with Jesus, which will ultimately lead us into a deeper relationship. That's what encounters do. It's not just knowing about Jesus or worshiping him or developing, you know, strong convictions and devotions. Those are all great things that a church should offer. But experiencing Jesus Christ is at the pinnacle of church. Experiencing Jesus, his love and his grace and his transformative presence is at the pinnacle of the church. If the church cannot take you there, run. These lethargic and churches that are lazy and callous and full of lethargy, they just talk, but they never lead us closer to the Lord. They never lead us into an encounter with the Lord. Psalm 27:4, let's go there first. I want to show you something awesome. Beside in your Bible, Pastor Tony, which you probably have it highlighted. Oh, you have a new Bible, I see. Very good. Church Bible, nice. In that text, Pastor Tony, you are very familiar with that text. I need you to write the word awesome beside it. This is one of Pastor Tony's favorites. Here is what David cries out. David says, one thing. Perhaps if it was translated properly, it would probably say the only thing. Not just one thing. Where is he going? He's going to go to the house of God, and he's going to talk about something. He's not going to talk about training. He's not going to talk about worship. He's not going to talk about missions. He's not going to talk about becoming a better king. He's not going to talk. Look at what he's going to talk about. You got to check this out. Look at what he says about the house of God. He says, there is one thing, the one thing I desire the most of the Lord, is that I will seek after him, and that I may what? Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold, look around. Look how many beauties you have. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about looking at your neighbor and saying, man, Jude, you look beautiful. Or looking at Christine and say, Christine, my wife, you look beautiful. I can tell you that at home. What is this beauty of the Lord? To behold the beauty of the Lord in the house of the Lord? What is this thing David is talking about? What is this text all about this morning? David, of course, as you know, he was king with immense wealth. He had more wealth than you and I could dream about. He had more power than you and I could dream about. He had more resources than you and I could dream about. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. He could have built anything he wanted. He had the ability to build any empire. He had the ability to build any lavish buildings he wanted. In fact, at one point, he had the desire to build God's house. And if he had the type of desire and type of plan that he had to build God's house was so elaborate that he shared it with Solomon, but imagine his own palace, what it would have looked like. His palace has had opulence. It had tremendous beauty. It was filled with awe. I'm sure when you've walked into David's house, it was not like mine or yours. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful to behold. And David had all this ability. He had everything you could imagine. He led a vast army. He enjoyed all kinds of luxury that his time had to offer. If you think you guys are enjoying luxury, Cuba and fancy cars and houses, you think that's luxury? Imagine David being king, what kind of luxury he enjoyed. He had every reason to not come to church. Like some of you. He had every reason. He had everything to pull him out of the church. He had every reason to not want to be in the house of God on Sunday. He had every reason. Vacation packages beyond your dreams. He took every advantage of every vacation. But you know what he said? He said, this is my one desire in life. I don't want to miss out on what's going to happen in the house of God. I want to be in the house of God. My one plan, my one heart pursuit is to be in the house of God. And look at this, look at this. His one desire was not to expand his own experience, but his one desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His one desire, according to the Bible, is to be in God's presence. Wait. What? In God's where? In God's presence. I want to be in the beauty of the house of the Lord. That's talking about the presence of the Lord. I want to experience the beauty of the presence of the Lord in the house of God. He wants to be in the presence of God. Write it down. David's desire is to be in the presence of God. His desire was not just to be in the house of God, because I can understand if you go to a house and it has no presence, I can see you not wanting to be there. I can understand you going to a church and it has no worship team that can lead you into the presence. I can see why you wouldn't want to be there. I can understand if you go to a church where it has a lot of problems, a lot of sin, a lot of messes. I can understand why you don't want to be there. But I cannot understand why people do not want to be in the presence of God. Unless, God forbid, they are not born again. Unless their heart has grown cold towards the Lord. I mean, Revelation chapter 3, 4, 5, Jesus shows up to the churches and he says, he rebukes them and he says to one of them, he says, you have lost your first love. There was a day that you wanted to be in the presence of God, and now you don't want to be anymore. Everything else is more important to you than being in the presence. Well, David was king. I'm sure he had a stack of responsibilities. I'm sure, I mean, especially if you have 700 concubines. I mean, that's a lot of responsibility on a man. You know what I mean, brother? Amen. Plus, he had armies to fight, kingdoms to conquer, money to spend, food to eat. And he says, out of all these things, I still want to be in the house of God. David, ladies and gentlemen, was not satisfied just being in physical proximity to the Lord. A lot of us love physical proximity to the Lord or proximity in speech. I'm a believer, so that means I'm close to the Lord. I go to church so often. That means I'm in the presence of... No, it doesn't. David had a yearning. He had a yearning in his heart to be in fellowship continually, in intimacy, unbroken intimacy with the Father. He wasn't satisfied to just be a visitor to the house of God every Christmas and Easter. David was content. With his life? No. He was never content. He never made an excuse why I should not be in the house of the Lord. You know what? I can't make it today because I got a barbecue. My mom invited me over for a barbecue in the summer. What? No, David didn't make an excuse. He says, I have a desire. He didn't say, I followed other people's desire. He said, I personally have a desire for the Lord. I personally, me, Asaph Hassan, David, have a desire for the house of the Lord. I have it, not you. It's my desire. Everybody point to yourself and say, it's got to be my desire. You see, when it's not your desire, you will become a victim to everybody else's desire. You don't have to be here this morning. You could be selling houses. But it's your desire to be here this morning. And I'll tell you this, your responsibility or your fantasy should never override your desire to be in the presence of God. It blows my mind sometimes how people can talk about church. And the way they talk about church is that church is just a place where we are trained and equipped and where we come to do God a favor. I come here to worship God. I'm doing God a favor. I'm here to worship God. Hallelujah to all of you. You've done God a great favor this morning. You worship a God that doesn't need worship. He's God all by himself. He doesn't need your worship. Worship is actually for you. He appreciates it, but he doesn't need it. If he needed worship, then he couldn't have been God. That means your worship would have made him God. God doesn't need your worship. You don't understand. So if you think you're coming this morning to do God a favor... I'm sorry, you're not. You can worship him in the car. You can worship him in the bathroom. But David, and let me get back there. David, he wanted to make the house of the Lord his permanent dwelling place. He desired to be in the house of the Lord. Why? Everybody say, because of the presence of the Lord. Everybody say, because of the presence of the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you what God has been speaking to me over the last month and why he's been speaking to me. The presence of the Lord is the key. Everybody say, the presence of the Lord is the key. Everybody say, the presence of the Lord is the key to the church. This is the key to the church. If churches do not have the presence, there's a lot of things they're going to miss out on. If churches do not have the presence of God in this hour, we are going to collapse under the pressure that drives men. We're going to collapse. I'm telling you, it's the presence of the Lord. Hear me this morning. There's a great distinction between knowing the Father through Scripture, through the church, and actually knowing the Father personally. Great distinction. David the Bible tells us he valued the scriptures. I'll show you in a minute. Psalm 19, I think it is. And then we're going to go to Psalm 119. I always remember because I have to add a 1 to it. So Psalm 19, then add 1, it turns into Psalm 119. But we're going to go to Psalms 19. You can see from Scripture that David had a very great value. He loved the Word of God. He was a magnificent man of God who was passionate about the instructions of the Lord. Look, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He's talking about his great desire for God's word. He loves the word of God. And look at Psalm 119. Check this out. Look, I'm going to show you 2 scriptures. Thy word have I did what? So he's talking about the word of God. He says, the word of God I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. He knows the value of the word. He knows that when you know the word, you can't sin. People who don't know the word mess up all the time. When you don't know the word, you go against the word. Write it down. When you don't know the word, you go against the word. Look at this. Psalm 19. Keep going. 16. I will what? So he says, I desire to be in the house of the Lord. And here he's using a different word. He says, I delight myself in the statutes. That word statutes means laws. So he's saying, I desire to be in the presence, but I delight in the laws, the rules, the word of God. So he has 2 things he's playing with here. He's saying, I read a lot. I study a lot. I'm a man of the word. I hide the word in my heart. But then he says, there's another side to me. There's a side to me where I actually desire to be in the presence of the Lord. I just don't want to know the word. Thank you, Pastor, for teaching me the word. Thank you, Pastor, for showing us the Bible. But David says, no, thank you. Thank you, high priest. David is now talking and he's saying, it's more than the word. Everybody say, it's more than the word. It's about the presence. It's about the presence of God. David is going after the presence of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, without an encounter with the one who the scriptures point to, David would have been pitied. We should be pitied. To know the Bible and never met the one who wrote it. To quote scripture to the world but never introduce them to him. Let me preach to you, but that's the end of that. You preaching to people without an encounter? You might as well get married and not have a honeymoon. Sounds awful. That's what we do as believers. We preach to people, but we never give them an encounter. Could you imagine getting married, Pastor Thomas, and no honeymoon? Don't say yes. That's not a good thing to imagine. That's what we have become as a church. We've become a church without an encounter. Christianity has become a thing without a thing. That's what Christianity, there are churches all over this city, all over this world. They're preaching, talking about this beautiful Jesus, but nobody's ever met him. This can't be right. This can't be right. This can't be right. Let me preach. I love the word. David loves the word. David loves the word. But we are to be pitied if we just focus on the word. You see, ladies and gentlemen, head knowledge or religious knowledge is not enough for us to walk with the Father. It's not enough. It's not enough for you to have a good, strong, stable, equipped life for God. It's not enough. Knowing, reading your Bible and praying and fasting, it's not enough. It may seem enough, if you are pursuing religion. But for a son and daughter, it's not enough. It's not enough for me as a child of God to not be in the presence of my Father. It's not enough. It's not enough. You taught me this, so you're at fault. I'm just explaining what you taught me. It's not enough. It's never enough for you to just pray without experiencing the presence. It's never enough for you to read the Bible and not have the presence hit you. It's never enough to come here and not have the presence encounter. It's never enough to be married and not have a honeymoon. Come on, amen. First time I've ever heard him say, come on. I got to give him a high. That's the first. Thank you, Jesus. You just saved him. Hallelujah. It's not enough. There are people who are praying and they're doing all this stuff, but they don't know the Father. You don't know the Father. You do not know the Father. You know the Word. You can quote scriptures till the cow come home. But you don't know the Father. There's some of you here, you don't know the Father. You don't know the Father. It's not enough to be a follower, a disciple, but don't know him. It's not enough to be a student, but don't know the master. It's not enough for people to seek his blessing and not know the blesser. It's not enough. Listen to me, folks. It's not enough for people wanting to change the world and to bring revival, and they don't know the Father. It's not enough for somebody who says, oh, I'm going to witness to my friends. You know, I want to see my friends saved, my mother saved, everybody saved. But you've never met the Father. Who are you saving them to? You want to go preach to the world? You want to go, I want to win 1 million souls for Jesus. But you've never met Papa. You don't know him. So when you go out there, your message is skewed. You're preaching all kind of sin. You're preaching all kind of nonsense, telling people they're going to hell, they're going to burn, when Papa says, I love them. See, you don't know the Father. And listen, while knowledge of Scripture is crucial, it's not enough in itself to know the Father. I'm going to go here. Intellectual understanding of God's laws and truth are important. Don't get me wrong this morning. I'm a big fan of understanding the Bible. I love reading the Bible. I read it adamantly. I'm a big fan of knowing the character of God. I'm a big fan of knowing the doctrines and theologies in the Bible. I'm a big fan of knowing covenants. I'm a big fan of knowing precepts and concepts. I'm a big fan of knowing all these things. I've been studying the Bible for years, and I still haven't broke through yet. I'm a big fan of that, and you should be too. But hear me. When you know Scripture, you are only in proximity. You're not in intimacy. Write it down. When you know Scripture, you are only in proximity. You are not in intimacy. That's the problem with theologians. They're in proximity of the one the Scripture talks about, but they don't know him. They don't know him. You're in proximity when you know the Bible. And it's wonderful to be in proximity. I know your address, but you don't know me. I know where to find God. I know how God thinks. I know how God behaves. I know God's character. I know God's position. I know God's hatred for sin. But you're in proximity. You don't know God. You don't have an intimate relationship with God. Even when you're born again. Watch this. Many in this house, you are equipped with knowledge, but you don't personally know him. Because if you knew him, your lives would be a lot more different. You would be doing a lot more different things than you're doing right now. And this is not to beat anybody up. I'm trying to build a case for you. Because I'm going to show you people who have encountered him. And after they encountered him, what their lives look like. I'm not talking about people who read the scriptures. Because there are people in the Bible who knew the Bible better than you and me. In fact, there are people who knew the Bible because they wrote it, but it didn't get changed, and they didn't understand it until they met him. Until they got an encounter with him. To personally know God, you have to seek out an encounter with him. Everybody write it down. To personally know God, you have to seek out an encounter with him. If you want to personally know me or Christine, you have to seek to spend time with us. You can't know us by my Facebook post. I had a gal that came here the other day, and she said to me, there's some of your things that you said on Facebook, they're so harsh. I'm like, good luck. I said, you got to meet my friend Don. I'm joking, I didn't say that. But I should have. She's accusing me of being harsh when I'm accusing her of having the wrong lens. Because she doesn't know me. If you knew me, you would know that I'm not harsh. There are a few things in the scripture. You would think it's harsh. Jesus walks into the temple, pulls out a whip, and whoops, they're behind. Somebody. That's what he did. Harsh? You don't know God. Because if you what you're going to read, you're going to say, oh God, oh, Jesus is such a harsh man. Go back in the closet, please. This generation is stupid. And they're stupid simply because they interpret things without knowing the person. Watch me. If you want to know me, okay, you do know me. If you want to know me, you need to spend time with me, not hear what she has to say about me. Mm-hmm. Because she doesn't know me. Mm-hmm. Her perception of me will be from what she has gathered from other people's pockets and deposits. The only way you will ever get to know God is not to read about him in scripture. That will give you knowledge, but not intimacy. It won't give you understanding. Understanding comes from intimacy. You can read the Bible, but with no intimacy, you cannot have understanding of it. It's the intimacy with God that reveals understanding of scripture. Because you could read it from a perspective without knowing the character or the nature of the one that wrote it or the heart of the one that wrote it. I'll show it to you. Don't worry. I prove my cases quite often. Watch this. I can write a book. Toya, Sanj, I know you like reading, Sanj. I can write a book, and I can tell you all about me. I think I need that belt. I feel like it's... Can you hold this while I put that belt on? Sorry, guys. I should not have done this. I feel like this is going to be a strip show after. Sheesh. Why did I do that? Hold on. It's coming up. Thank you for your patience. It was a great example. Listen. Please. I can write a book about myself. 66 of them, in fact, I could write. And I could give it to Jude. Jude, here is a book about myself. Does Jude know me? You're understanding now. You're learning this morning. You don't know God because you know scripture. None of you here, including me, know God. Because you know this Bible, you can swallow it. You can eat it like Jeremiah. You can do whatever you wish. You do not know God. What you know is theology. You know his characteristics. You know his precepts and concepts. But you do not know him. I can write you a book this morning about myself. And say, Jude, I'm in this book. It says, everywhere you see as if Moses went to the mountain, it's about me. As if is my name. A-S-I-F, in case you didn't know. But you can read this and still not This is my book, Thomas. Please read my book. Here's my book. Do you know me? Now that you've read all about me, do you know me? No, but that's the mistake we make. We think that when we come to church and hear a preacher, when we come and we go to a mosque or wherever you want to say you think you know God from, or a temple, or a Catholic church, I don't care where you go, you don't know God because they give you scripture. You don't know God because they teach you stuff. You don't know me if I wrote a biography. If I wrote my autobiography and left it, Reinhard Bonnke, one of my favorite preachers, wrote an autobiography. I read it and I still didn't know him. It stick like this. And I still don't know him. What you have, your Bible is just a book about God. Your Bible is not God. By now, the religious spirits are getting upset. All the demons are crawling under their skin. Because some of you make such a big deal about the Bible that I laugh. The Bible says this. Here's the scripture. You don't know God, man. You don't know God. You can quote scripture till the cow comes home. Listen, if I describe Niagara Falls in detail for you in writing, and I talk about the beautiful mist on a spring morning where the flowers are blossoming and the birds are chirping and the horns are honking on Clifton Hill and the crowds are gathering at picnic tables all around the falls. And as I walk on the road, on the paved roads of Niagara, and I smell the breeze of stinkfish, even if I describe it with the most eloquent and most charming of poetry, you still don't know Niagara Falls because you've never been there. You've never been there. You don't know it. My description is but a mild understanding of what it looks like. I'm going to deal with a problem this morning that God dealt with me. This is how some believers talk after they read the Bible. They feel that they really know God's heart. I want to tell you, my friend, you know about him, but you don't know him. Because the Rastafaris are reading about him. There was a man, he was called the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was in a carriage riding. The apostle Philip translated there. And Philip met him and he says, "My friend, what is it that you're doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm reading the scriptures." And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "No." And then Philip prayed for him. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. John 5:39. Let's go there. Let's start going into a little deeper. And we're gonna start wrapping it up. I have to take you here because I want to bring you to a place of encounter this morning. I want to show you the beauty of what God taught me in life. For all the wise people in this house, wise and excellent theologians, may you learn this morning what God is saying in his word. He that have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. You, he says to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Okay, what is he doing? What is he doing? Well, here Jesus is telling us that scripture points to him. Jesus is telling us that the scripture is not him. May I borrow your Bible again? Don't be like the Muslims and think the Quran is Allah. That's idolatry. I was a Muslim, so I can talk. This book is not God. Don't put it under your pillow, silly goose. Don't carry it in your car thinking it's going to make you safe. You don't understand. I'm teaching you something from your idolatry. That's all idolatry. That's all idolatry to me. You're idolatrous because you're religious. That's what you were taught when you were children. Let me teach you something new. I have to have a Bible. I have to have a Bible in every room. Well, try reading it. That's idolatry. Jesus is addressing it. He says, look, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He says, but no, these scriptures, they point to me. This book talks about me. This book leads you to me. This book is supposed to bring you closer to me. This church is supposed to bring you closer to me. So first I told you the church is supposed to bring you into an encounter. And now I'm telling you the scriptures are supposed to bring you into an encounter. And if you're not having encounters, then it's not doing its job, or you're resisting. The Jewish leaders were known for their diligent study of scripture. The Bible tells us how they meticulously examine the text and believe that it's going to be the source to their eternal life. So they believe whatever they read was going to take them to heaven. They held scripture in high regards as the revelation of God's will. And they thought, by adhering to all these laws and commands found in scripture, they could secure eternal life. Isn't that like some Christians? The more I obey, apparently, that's how I get to heaven. The more I obey, that's how I get closer to God. I'm so sorry to pop your little balloon this morning. Jesus said, it's not about obeying laws and scriptures. It's not about reading and knowing the Bible from cover to cover. And I want to tell you, I've read the Bible a few times. But let me make it clear here what Jesus is saying. Jesus was saying, it doesn't matter how much you know scripture. It doesn't matter how much scripture you can quote. It doesn't matter how much you think you know God in the scripture and through your rituals. The scriptures cannot give you eternal life. Everybody say with me, the Bible cannot give me eternal life. Okay, let me give you another thing. Everybody say with me, the Bible cannot take me to heaven. Everybody say with me, the Bible cannot give me power. Wow, the religious are freaking out right about here, Sean. The scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is saying, is limited. The Bible is, I can't hear you. The Bible is limited. It cannot give you eternal life. It is limited. The scriptures are not him. They testify about him. The entire Old Testament, with all its prophecies, types, and shadows, they all point to Jesus. But they're not Jesus. From cover to cover, they talk about Jesus, but it's not him. I said, it's not him. It's not him. He's him. That's good English. That should work, right? He's him. This is not him. He is him. He's a person, a real person that shows up and touches. You can feel him. You can sense him. You will know him when he shows up in a room. This is not him. This church is not him. He's him. He's him. And he, when he shows up, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, it's Christmas. Pastor Thomas, when he shows up, it's Christmas. This morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, I got up. And I didn't get up to pray. I got up because I had some serious curry last night. And that thing was burning my chest. So I got up at 4 o'clock, Pastor Thomas. I couldn't sleep. I got up. Burning you too, right? You and I had, you didn't eat it? You were good? You young people. Sheesh. Listen, Pastor Thomas and I both had the same curry. Anyways, I got up, I go to the fridge. I'm eating the yogurt. I take a yogurt. I'm eating yogurt. I check my mind, like, 4. My God, I don't wake up at 4. Why? I got church tomorrow. And then all of a sudden, he shows up in the kitchen, and he whispers in my ear. He says, well, since you're up, let's have a talk. So I went on my face at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I prayed. What time did I come upstairs to meet you? What? 6. I spent time with him. We talked and we talked. We talked about everything. We talked about Paul. We talked about Tony. I talked about Jeff. I talked about Christine. I talked about you, Jude. I talked a lot. Yeah, I told him. I said, you need here. I talked about everybody. Anybody that came to my mind, let's talk. And we're talking and we're talking and we're talking for hours. We're talking. And then he says to me, how does that feel? That was good. Why am I telling you? He's him. Jeff, he's him. It's not him. I could have read 4 o'clock in the morning. I could have got up and read. I love reading. But I got some glasses now, too. It makes it much easier. Yes, reading glasses. Yeah, I bought them from the dollar store for half a dollar. Listen, I was struggling. I got to be honest. There's some print I got in my books, man. That stuff is like, it looks like ants running on a page. I could have got up and I could have read. But reading is not him. It's not him. It's not him. He's him. I love this Bible. But it's not him. He's him. He's him. Do you understand why David wanted to go into the presence of the Lord? Because he's him. I love church, and I want you to love church. But church is not him. And reading the Bible is not him. He's him. I almost want to entitle the message, he's him, but no, I'm not going to do it. Jeff's going to come out, Pastor, how many titles do I have to put on this? The scriptures are meant to lead us to Christ. The source of eternal life is Christ, not the scriptures. When you come to God, you don't come to God by going to church. You don't come to God by saying, I know the scriptures. I can do Hail Marys and backflips. You come to God through Jesus Christ. He's him. This is the source of eternal life, him, Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, you have to give your life to him. He tells you, I am the source of eternal life, not your church, not your faith in a pope or a pundit or a Meiji or a Buddha. He is him. There's only one way to go to heaven, through me. He says, I am eternal life. And when you receive me, you'll go to heaven. There's some people watching me online. You think you're going to heaven because you're religious. No, you're going to the grave and die. The only way to heaven this morning, my friends, is through Jesus. You have to come to him, not to the scriptures, not to a church. He is him. You have to give your life to him and invite him into your life to have eternal life. Listen to me carefully. Perhaps you read your Bible a lot and attend church and you think that's going to get you to heaven. It's not. In the same manner, all the church activities that we do are noble, but it's not enough for a relationship. Let me give you my understanding of a simple word called faith. You guys remember faith? Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing. Okay, there are three major ways you can hear the word. Number one, you can read the word. You can read the scriptures. And through reading the scriptures, you can develop faith. Number two, you can hear preaching of the scriptures like you're doing now. And through preaching of the scripture, you can develop faith. Number three, you can preach the scripture. And while you preach it, faith will come into you. Those are three ways to develop your faith through scriptures. But that's not what Romans 10:17 is saying. Romans 10:17 is a much deeper text than, oh, I just get faith from reading the Bible. Well, if that's the case, all the Rastafari should be saved by now. And all the Muslims that know the Bible better than you should be saved by now. Amen or ouch? How many people you've had an agreement with or a disagreement with and they quote scripture to you? How come they're not saved? It doesn't make sense, does it? So it's not the word of God that you're hearing that gives you faith. It's not reading the word that gives you faith. And it's not preaching the word that gives you faith. What gives you faith is revelation of the word. Let's go. Thank you. Thank you for that one hand clap. Thank you. Faith doesn't come from reading. Faith actually comes from revelation. When you understand what it's saying. Good. Watch this. To prove this. Let me take you to Acts. Let me give you a great example of what a revelation or an encounter with God can do for you. I love the word. Please hear my heart. And I love the church. And I don't ever want you to say that you don't love those things. You should delight yourself in them as David delighted himself in the word of the Lord. You should want to be in the house of God. But David wanted more than being in the house of God. He wanted to experience the beauty, the presence of God. It's not about the house of God. It's about the presence of God. So in the book of Acts chapter 7 and 8, we meet a man by the name of Saul. And he was no ordinary man, the least bit of it. He was a devout Jew. And a Pharisee. In Philippians 3:5, look at what he describes himself as being. Philippians 3:5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, as touching the law, as a Pharisee. So he gives us two major descriptions. He gives us a few. He tells us about his circumcision. His embeddedness into the system. That's his embeddedness into the system. Let me say it again. His embeddedness in the system. Number two, he tells you he's an Israelite. That's his status in the Roman Empire. And then he says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know what he means by Hebrews of Hebrews? He means one who follows all the traditions. Sacrifice? Yep, I got 1,000 sheep at home. Sprinkling of water, I'm there. Keeping the Passover, yep, I'm the man. So he's saying, when he says Hebrews of Hebrews, he's saying, I'm a practicer. There are not a lot of practicers in this world. But Saul is saying, I practice what I learned. I live it. And then he says, I'm a Pharisee. Here's what the thing about a Pharisee. A Pharisee is an individual that studies the scriptures. Very intellectual mind. He knows where to quote, where to find it, how it works, where to apply it, when not to apply it. He knows he could have been one of the men that dragged the prostitute to Jesus' feet when she was caught in adultery. He knows when to apply the law. There are people here that don't know how to apply scripture. They just know how to quote it. So he's saying, I'm a Pharisee, the strictest of the Jewish sect, devout to the law of Moses. I can apply it. And in Acts 22, he talks about being an understudy of Gamaliel, the chief Pharisee. He was this man had the most highest of disciplines on understanding of the scriptures. When you talk about scriptural knowledge, there's nobody in all of Jerusalem that knew more than him. Saul had a tremendous religious background and an extraordinary training, which made him zealous for the things of God. In his zealousness, because he wanted to fulfill the scripture, if he met some of you and saw you with your button down in front of your shirt, you'd go for a hanging or a good beating. You wearing a pants? Oh, my friend, your back is being ripped off. And you not covering your head? No curls? No curls? Oh, brother, you'll see how fast you'd grow curls after Paul got a hold of you or Saul. Oh, Connie, I find no fault in you today. Me standing here preaching in a t-shirt? The law forbid. My point, and I'm almost done because we're going someplace. My point is this. In his zealousness for the law, Paul became or was very strict. He would seek out to arrest these so-called believers in Christ, imprison them. And at one point, he actually stood there and watched a young man by the name of Stephen got stoned to death because the man confessed Christ. Paul was relentless and ruthless in his belief. In fact, and let me give you an overview of what I believe, he was stuck. Everybody say he was stuck. He had a perception of God that is beyond your imagination. And he got it from the scriptures. He got it from the Bible. From reading the Bible, he developed a perception to kill people. What? From reading the Bible, he developed a heart that was like stone. Because that's what the law does. The law turns you into stone. And Saul's heart was like stone. And he got it from the Bible, from the Torah. He saw God's law as the end all and be all. Yeah. His aim, Pastor Thomas, was to preserve the law. He was perhaps one of the most committed believers in the law that you could see. You know what he believed? He believed in a retributive law, Paris. You know what a retributive law is? When you sin, you pay for it. That's what a retributive law is. Do you know that there's nobody in this church that has ever been punished for sin? See, you didn't know that because you don't know me. No one. I've had some of the most horrific sins I've dealt with in this church. Sins I can't even repeat because it'll make you run. And even that, there's never been a day that any member of this church ever received retribution under my leadership. Not one. Watch me, Don. Not one, and you know, has ever received retribution. Do you know that the scripture says that when somebody sins, you can read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When you read it, bring them to the front and let them stand in front of everybody and confess their sin. If I were to do that, you'd all be in trouble. Especially you, Tony. Especially you. If Saul was the leader of this church, there'll only be one member, Christine. Because I too would leave. Here is my point that I want to bring you to. One day, Saul was on a malicious mission to find some of these believers in Jesus. He said the way. And while he was galloping on his horses, something happened to him. He had an encounter. Everybody say he had an encounter. No, you got to go back with me a minute. He knew the scriptures. He knew it better than you and me. He followed the law closer than you and me. But on that day, on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the living Jesus. The one who formed the church. The one who wrote the scriptures. The one who all the scriptures point to. He had an encounter with Jesus. And immediately, his entire life flipped right side up. Number one, he surrendered. Number two, his heart had a change. Number three, he understood God as a father instead of God as a retributive judge. Watch this. What he could not see before in the scriptures became evident in the encounter. Watch this. Watch this. Let me teach you something. You're reading a text and you're reading it because you're reading it. But when you have had an encounter with Jesus, you're going to start reading it from that encounter. The very same scriptures that he read and he saw the retributive God, the God of justice and the God of punishment. After he had that encounter, he began to call it grace and mercy. The encounter opened his eyes. The encounter changed his heart. The encounter made him a better person. The encounter transformed him. The encounter, Paul's encounter with Jesus. Oh, my, Philippians 3:9 says that he then began to understand that he said this in Philippians 3:9. He said, and be found in him. How having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness. So he then began to realize that he no longer was righteous through the law. He was now righteous through Jesus. Do you see that? But that could not have happened until he had an encounter. Galatians 3:24 says this, therefore the law was a tutor. Remember, before he believed, the law was the master. Now he's saying the law is a tutor. Before he says the law is leading me to kill you. And now he changed his mind. How did he change his mind? Not reading the scriptures, he didn't. Not praying, he didn't. Not fasting, he didn't. It was when he met the Savior face to face that he understood the Bible, that he understood what he was reading. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says this, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. He believed in an old covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills. Could you imagine? The same book he was preaching, he turns around and says, Thomas. He turns around and he says, I was preaching it wrong. 2 Corinthians, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You know what he says? He says, I was preaching this thing wrong. I was preaching it wrong. But what made him change his mind? More reading? No. More praying? No. More going to church? No. What made him change his mind? Encounter. You want your wife, your friend, your children, your neighbors to have a change of life? Give them an encounter. We owe this world an encounter with Jesus. Stand with me all over this room. This is the problem. We are preaching without power. We are talking without experience. Oh, for God so loved the world, and you can't even forgive your enemy. What stupidness are you telling me? I'm going to go preach on TV. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he's not sending me to you because I don't like you. You hurt me. You offend me. I'm so upset at you. I don't want to talk to you anymore. But I'm going to go preach. You are a hypocrite, Asif Hassan. When you understand what I'm preaching today, your life will change. You cannot preach to the lost and hold on forgiveness. Your kidneys should erupt. You cannot hate your brother and say you love God. You cannot. You don't know God. You don't know God. You know Bible. And you know your emotions, but you don't know God. You don't know God. You read about God in a book. What you need is an encounter so God can change your heart, so God can change your lens, so God can transform you. The way you do business, you attack, you speak ill against people to disrupt their character. You don't know God. The Bible says, you are your brother's keeper. But you can't do that because you don't see people as your brother. You see them as pastor. You see them as church members. You see them as family. But you don't see them as brother. I have a brother. My God. You know what I did for my brother? I went to jail for him. I spent 1 year in jail for my brother. He committed a crime and the police arrested both of us. And I took the fall for him because we looked alike. Do not look like your brother. But that was the greatest thing I ever did. You don't understand what it means to be your brother's keeper because you don't know your papa. When Cain killed Abel, God came to him, the father. What have you done with your brother? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. Here's the problem with the church. The church needs a transformative encounter, not to be slain. I'm tired of watching people slain, and the next thing you do, they're gossiping about you. This is garbage. This is absolute garbage. They're attacking you. Garbage! Listen to me. This church and every church in the city needs an encounter with the living Father. And when that encounter comes upon you, you will speak less and love more. You will speak less and love more. You need an encounter, Church Simeon. You can run from it this morning, but it's going to get you. One day it's going to get you. You can go, there's the door. You can run. I give you permission. But I also invite you to come to this altar this morning and have a life-transforming encounter with the Lord. I invite you this morning to come to this altar. Thank you, Simeon. And when you come here, come here asking God to know him, to see him face to face, so that you might know him beyond your theology and your emotions. You're operating too much under emotions. You don't know God. I'm telling you, there are people who I've encountered, they don't know God. They can quote and pontificate. They don't know God. The wickedness that is in the body of Christ all across the world is ridiculous. And it only comes because they do not know him. Had you known him like Saul when Saul met him? That's what God told me. God said, son, get my people to know me. Get my people to know me. So that's why I've been teaching you the Father's love. And that's why I taught you this, because I'm trying to get you to know him. That's what I've been doing. I've been spending a lot of time with my papa. I've been spending a lot of time with my papa. My papa has been giving me revelation and knowledge and understanding of things about him through encounters I'm having with him to understand who he really is.